Once more, we are turning tonight to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. We want again to consider the Lord's word that he sent to the church in Philadelphia. May each one of us tonight accept the word of the Lord as a word to our own hearts. The Lord revealed himself unto the church in Philadelphia in a very wonderful way, revealed to them his deity, his authority, and his sovereignty. And as we pointed out this morning, this was most necessary for the church to see the Lord Jesus in this way. You recall before the Lord sent out his disciples, told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Before he did that, he gave them a vision of himself. It's most important, before we carry out the Lord's work and do his bidding, for us to see Jesus Christ. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read there in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself. He revealed himself. He showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And it was only after that he said unto them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The disciples needed a vision and a revelation of Jesus Christ before they went out to preach Christ. And the Lord revealed himself alive. And so when they were able to go out, they were able to go out and preach a living Christ. And they could say, their hearers could say, how do you know he's alive? Each one of the disciples to say, we know he's alive because we saw him. We had a revelation of the living Christ. And so it is with us. Any work that we need to do for God or we're called upon to do for God, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give us a vision of thyself first of all. Whenever the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had their eyes opened, and they were given a revelation of the Lord Jesus, it was no bother to them to go back to Jerusalem, a journey of 7.5 miles. They went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples about what they saw. They had seen the Christ. And they went back with a glorious message, and they went back with a fire burning in their hearts. And that's how we ought to go out to evangelize the lost. If we have a view of Jesus Christ, it will be no trouble to us. Whatever the distance, whatever the task, whatever the difficulty, it'll be no trouble to us whatsoever if we see Jesus first of all. And we'll go out with a fire burning in our hearts. That's why the Lord revealed himself in this way unto the church in Philadelphia. And here we noted this morning that the Lord had a work for this church, these trusted saints, because they had kept his word and they had not denied his name. They were trusted saints. He favored them by setting before them an open door. Even though it was a feeble church, they had little strength, they were small in number, but it was a faithful church. because they had been faithful to the word and they had been faithful in their witness. And it was a fruitful church because the Lord gave them some great sinners, saved those out of the synagogue of Satan, brought them into the church to worship with them, the very people who were opposing the church in Philadelphia. God saved them, changed them, and lo and behold, we find them sitting with the saints in the church in Philadelphia worshiping the same God. That's what God can do. And those who are in the ranks of the greatest opponents of this very work in this town, God can save them and have them sit with us here and rejoice with us as we worship the same God and Savior. Now that now leads us to for us to consider something else about the church in Philadelphia. We have here Christ and the Word for tempted saints. These saints were tempted. These saints were going through a great trial. They were going through a great trial, and that is why the Lord commended them in the midst of the trial. They still kept the word, and they still did not deny the Lord's name. That's why the Lord blessed them. Didn't bless them because they had 2,000 or 3,000 worshipping there. No, He blessed them. They were small in number, and He blessed them because they remained faithful. That's what God looks for, dear child of God. That's what the Lord looks for in you and me. That's what He looks for in a church. Faithfulness. Not success. Faithfulness. That's what we will look forward to. Receiving the well done of God. That commendation when we enter the courts of glory, we want to hear the Lord say to us, "Welcome home and well done, my good and faithful servant." May the Lord keep us faithful as individuals and as a church assembly. Keep us faithful. Keep holding on to the Word and keep preaching the Word. And may we never, never deny the Lord. Never. No matter how fierce the opposition, may we never deny Christ. And so here the Lord had a word for the tempted saints in Philadelphia. We read in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." The word temptation there means trial, testing. "Will keep thee from the hour of trial, will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast." There's it again. Once more the Lord is saying to another church, what you have, hold it fast. Don't give it up. "Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." We don't want the anyone, any man or devil to take our crown, to deny us our crown. Let us hold fast that which we have. This word that came to those tempted saints, we notice first of all it was a word of commendation. The Lord didn't have one word to say against this church. Rather, anything He said about it was word of commendation. He commends them in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." There He commends them. "Thou hast kept the words of my patience." Once again, the Lord commends the church for what it had kept. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 13, concerning the church in Pergamos, "I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast. You have kept my name and hast not denied my faith. Once again, verse 25, the same chapter. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That was the word to the church in Thyatira. Once again, chapter 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And now once again, here in verse 8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Once again, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And again, verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast. The cry today in churches is to give up. It's the cry today. Oh, we must give in. We must give a little here and give a little there. We must compromise. We must give way to new ideas and new methods. We must give here and give there. God says, don't give anything. Not one inch. Not one jot, not one tittle of God's word art thou to give. Rather, the Lord says, hold fast. And He commends them because they held the word of His patience. They kept the word of His patience. What does this mean? The word of His patience. The Lord Jesus is referring here to His gospel. And the Lord commends them saying, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, thou hast kept my gospel. Why do we consider it the word of His patience? Why do we consider this His gospel? Because when we come to preach the word, when we come to preach the gospel, we must patiently study the word. And we must patiently preach the word. And with patience, after we have sown the good seed of the word, the good seed of the gospel, we must patiently wait for a harvest. And all who believe the gospel and believe the Christ of the gospel must also be patient. We must patiently take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke. There in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus has just told the story or the parable of the seed of the Word of God and its sowing. And the disciples have asked for an interpretation. And when they had the Lord alone, you'll notice, when the Lord Jesus was preaching about the preaching of the gospel, the sowing of the seed, the disciples weren't sure what the Lord meant. You'll notice they didn't cry out in the meeting. They waited until afterwards. They waited until they were alone with the Savior. Then they asked. And that's a Bible principle we should always remember. Church is not a place for discussions. Church is a place for preaching. Preach the word. And if there are any questions to be asked, that's to be done afterwards. Disciples never interrupted the Lord in his preaching or in his teaching. They always waited till afterwards if they had any questions for him. And there are these questions, and the Lord interprets the parable. And we read then in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And remember, the Lord is speaking here about the preaching of the gospel. And the sower was to go out and with patience sow the seed. And with patience wait for the harvest. And the hearers with patience had to receive the word and take in the truth of God's word. So the church in Philadelphia had with patience sown the good seed of the gospel. They had not changed their message. They had not changed their methods. They had not changed their ministry. They had kept the word of his patience. They had held on to the gospel and they had preached it. As we noted this morning, the Lord said, commends them for keeping his word. They had kept possession of the word. They had practiced the word and they had preached the word. And they had preached the gospel. Of all the churches in Asia that we have studied thus far, it's the church in Philadelphia that I would like this church to be like. Like the church in Philadelphia. Keep the word. Never deny Christ. And to keep preaching the gospel. Preach the word with patience. Patiently wait for the harvest because the Lord will give a harvest. Thus give a harvest. The farmer sows the seed and he knows he will have a harvest. He just has to wait for it. And so the preacher of the gospel must preach the good seed of the gospel and the Lord will give the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the good seed of the gospel. So we needn't give up the preaching of the word because we have the good seed of the gospel. So he gave them a word of commendation and then a word of comfort. For the Lord promises to keep them from the hour of temptation. As already pointed out, the word temptation there means trial. The Lord promised to keep them from the trial that would come upon them and upon the world. Paul said that he served the Lord, Acts 20, verse 19, with many tears and temptations. It's the same word that's employed there by Paul, serving the Lord with many tears and trials. He preached in the church in Ephesus for over 3 years, and during that time he had many trials and many tears did he shed. But the Lord kept him through all those trials. And dear child of God, the Lord will keep us through all our trials. And he promised the church in Philadelphia he would keep them as well. Let us notice regarding this word of comfort concerning this trial. We notice here the purpose of the trial. What's the purpose? We have trials come upon us. Sometimes we ask, why? Why has this trial come upon me? Well, the answer is given there. Look at verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them. Who? It's most certainly not to try the world or the worldling. To try them, to try the saints of God that dwell upon the earth. And so trials are sent to try us. And whenever the Lord sends us trials and brings us through the fires of affliction, the reason, the purpose of those trials is to burn up the dross in our lives and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We go through the fiery furnace of trial. The furnace will burn up the dross. Even as our brother prayed this morning in our prayer meeting, the Lord has those eyes of fire. And those eyes of fire will penetrate all the sham and all the hypocrisy. And those eyes of fire see the truth about us. And the fire will burn away the dross. You turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And there we read in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When trials come, let's not look upon them as some strange happening. Have us to think that all this shouldn't happen to me. After all, I'm a child of God. I'm a saint of God. I seek to live for the Lord. Peter says, don't look upon it as some strange thing that has happened to you. Verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And when we go through the fiery trials, God is glorified in us, because God says that he will keep us through those trials. And we go through the fiery furnace of trial, and the dross is burned away, then we shall become more like Jesus Christ. Because didn't Job say that very thing? He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says, all the impurities of my life will be cleansed away in this trial, and I shall come forth shining as gold. It's the purpose of the trial. And there in 1 Peter again, this time chapter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Christ will be glorified in our trials. And trials come upon us, and those trials will make us more like Christ. And the Lord says, I will keep you through those trials. Not only do we have here the purpose of the trial, but we have the protection in the trial. Because the Lord says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I will keep thee from the trial. These words do not mean, we may want them to mean this and would like them to mean this, that the Lord promises to keep us away from trials, that no trials would come our way at all. I will keep you from the hour of temptation. No, that's not what the words mean. The words mean, I will keep you in the trial. When you're in the trial, I will keep you. When you're in the trial, I will protect you. I will make sure that that trial will not overcome you. I will make sure that that trial will not defeat you. I will keep you. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of comfort for us all, dear child of God, when we face those trials. It's good to know the trial will not overcome us. The trial will not defeat us. The trial will not conquer us. Because the Lord says, I will keep you. Galatians 4, verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul had this trial. No doubt he's referring here to that thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, the Lord kept me through it. Elsewhere he asked that he might be delivered of the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I will keep you through the trial. And that's what the Lord promised the believers at Philadelphia. He promised to keep them. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, we have these words, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of trial. Once more, that doesn't mean that He'll take us out of the trial. Sometimes He may. But it refers to the fact that He'll bring us through it. He'll bring us through it. He'll not leave us. He'll not abandon us. He'll not forsake us in the trial. When the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, did the Lord leave them there? Not at all. Why, the Lord was with them in the furnace. And He has promised that He'll be with us in the fire and He'll be with us through the flood. That's the Savior we have. Bless His name. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. Never abandon us, even in the hottest trial. The Lord will bring us through, providing a way of escape, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we have the purpose of the trial and our protection in the trial. This also reminds us of the prayers of Christ in our trials. The Lord says, I will keep. How does the Lord keep? I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. This the Lord does by His prayers. Turn, please, to John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ, which we considered a few months ago. John 17, and that verse 15. Verse 15, there we read, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Remember, the Lord has told them they would be persecuted by the world, they would be hated by the world. The Lord says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil of the world. And here's the Savior, and He's praying for His people. And He's praying for them as they go through this trial. And He's praying that the Lord will keep them, and that the trial will not overtake them. He'll keep them from evil. Isn't that what the Lord has taught us to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He does. And the Lord keeps us because He prays for us. Nobody told Peter. He said to Peter, in the hour of his trial, in the hour of his temptation, and what a trial Peter had. The Lord said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, the Lord didn't say to Peter, I'm not going to allow Satan to sift you. I'm not going to allow this trial to come upon you. He didn't say that. But what He did say was, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, thou might strengthen thy brethren. See, the Lord knew His prayer would be answered. The Lord was looking beyond the trial and looking at the answer. When thou art converted, when thou art restored to me again, Peter, thou wilt be able to strengthen thy brethren. But there's an hour coming, an hour of sifting, Peter. But I have prayed for thee in that hour of sifting. And I prayed that thy faith fail not. Remember, believer, when trials and temptations come upon you, the Lord has not left you. And He has not abandoned you. You may not see Him, but He's there. And He's praying for you. So we have then a word of commendation and a word of comfort. I will keep you. And then there's a word of command. The Lord now tells the saints in Philadelphia to hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verse 11. But before He said that, before He said, hold fast that which thou hast, He said this. He said, behold, I come quickly. What does He remind them of? He reminds them, first of all, of His return. And in the light of the Lord's return, they were to hold fast that which they had. In the light of His return, they were not to give up or abandon what they had. This is the third time in as many chapters that the Savior has spoken about His return. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. Revelation 2 In verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And now again, chapter 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly. And once again, this is something we need to be reminded of again and again. We need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And dear child of God, we are then to live and to labor for the Lord in the light of His coming. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's how we ought to live. I don't subscribe for one moment to the foolish idea that we know the hour of the Lord's coming. I've seen it all. Men draw up their charts and they go through the different ages and they pinpoint the hour, the day of the Lord's coming. It's foolishness. That individual in the States, Harold Camping, caused such trouble in some of our churches in the States because he's the owner or the chairman of Family Radio. Lately said that he believed that Christ had left the church and that people don't need to go to church anymore. They just sit at home. Twice, on two occasions, he announced to his listeners the Lord was coming on a certain date. Did it twice. Now he has made another pronouncement. He has again set another date for the Lord's coming. He's a fool. Because the angels in heaven don't even know. The angels in heaven don't know. And I would believe that the angels in heaven are living a lot closer to the Lord. Some of these modern day prophets, so called, they don't know the hour of His coming. But we have just read there in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see Him. The day will come when He will roll back the heavens as a scroll. And dear child of God, we are to live every day in the light of His coming. That's how we're to live. That's how we are to serve, in the light of His coming. Let us hold fast that which we have. That's the return. He spoke then of our retention, for He said, retain or hold fast that which thou hast. He commands them to hold on to what they have. Hold on to the truth, He said. Behold, I come quickly. You be sure and hold on to the truth. Be holding on to the truth when I come. When I come, make sure you're preaching the word. When I come, make sure you're living by the principles of this book. When I come, make sure you're faithful. You're being faithful. Hold fast that which thou hast. Hold fast to the word. Hold fast to your witness. Hold fast to this work. Don't give it up for anyone or for any price. That's what I want for this church. That's what I want this church to be. like the church in Philadelphia. And when the Lord comes, whenever it is, we'll be found faithful. For has He not said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? May He find faith here when He comes. And then there's the reward He speaks of. For there again in verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Save you're told the saints, Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Chapter 2, verse 10. We must not allow. We must not allow anything or anyone to take that crown away from us. That is, we must not give up to anyone. We must not give up to the devil. Those things that we hold dear and precious, we must not give up the word. We must not give up the truth. We must not give up the witness. Because if we do, we'll lose our crown. That's what it means. That's what it means. We'll lose the crown. So the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And yes, we're to be faithful to the Lord right to the very end. Be thou faithful unto death. I remember visiting Scotland once. Now, in one of the visits to Scotland, going around and seeing all the monuments that had been erected there to the Covenanters, the memory of the Covenanters. And I remember seeing that text on one of those monuments. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Many of the Covenanters received their crown because they were faithful unto death. We need to be faithful, believer, right to the very end. We need to be faithful to Christ, dear Christian, right to the end. We cannot slacken off in this race. Paul had finished his course. He was faithful right to the end. Kept the faith right to the end. And he was able to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me at the day of his appearance. Paul had that to look forward to. He was going to receive a crown. My, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth the trials. It'll be worth the battles when we receive a crown at the nail-pierced hand of Christ. And finally, and very quickly, we have Christ and the wonders for the triumphant saint. Read in verse 12, and I must confess in my whole study of the letters to the churches in Asia, this verse gave me the most difficulty. Try to understand what it means. Most of the commentators weren't any great help. They all varied in their interpretations. And some of the interpretations they gave didn't seem very satisfactory. But here in verse 12, the Lord has a word for the triumphant saint, the overcomer. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Read through the verse, you'll notice the Lord has five things for the overcomer. The overcomer will enjoy the wonders of heaven And that's all of grace. One, I will make thee a pillar in the temple of my God. Two, he shall go no more out. Three, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Four, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And five, I will write upon him my new name. What does it all mean? I don't profess to know. I don't profess to have the exact proper interpretation of these words. We'll find out when we do see the Lord in glory. But this is how I interpreted them. First of all, the Lord said, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. There we have that pillar refers to, speaks of a memorial. The Lord said to the overcomer, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Pillars are, of course, put in buildings to support the structure of the building. Nothing needs to be supported in heaven, so the pillar cannot refer to any kind of support. But we notice where this pillar is. We're told that the pillar would be in the temple of my God. The reference here is to heaven, to the heavenly temple. It would remind us of the earthly temple. It would remind us of Solomon's temple. That's the place. Solomon built many pillars in the temple, indeed in one place. He built no less than 45 pillars. We read about it in 1 Kings 7 and verse 3. But I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings 7. There's something else we should note about some of the pillars that Solomon built. 1 Kings 7 and verse 15. 1 Kings 7 verse 15. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. So here are two pillars. Now as you read through this chapter, you'll find these pillars were not used for anything. They were more of a decorative nature. They were not used to support any part of the building. We come down to verse 21. Verse 21 tells us more about the pillars. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, in the porch, in the entrance part of the temple. And he set up the right pillar, and he called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar, and called the name thereof Boaz. Jachin and Boaz. Two pillars. Give them names. Jachin means he shall establish. Boaz means in him is strength. And so everyone that entered the porch of the temple, the priests, as they would enter the porch of the temple and see on each side of them these two pillars, they would be reminded of the Lord. He has established. He is the one who shall establish. He is able to establish. And he is my strength. And the Lord said of the overcomer, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And the overcomer is seen as a pillar. And that pillar speaks of what Christ is and what Christ did for the overcomer. He established him, and in the hour of trial, he was his strength. That's why he's the overcomer. The Lord enabled him by his strength to overcome. Notice the place, the temple. Notice the peace. There's a little phrase there. We might wonder what it means. But we're still in the temple. And verse 12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I believe the reference there is once more to the priest in the earthly temple. He would come from his daily duties and he would enter the porch of the temple and go into the holy place and there worship God. And then come back out again. And he had to do that every day and many times a day, in the night and in the night. But here we read of the overcomer in heaven. He shall go no more out. For you see, dear child of God, when we get to heaven as overcomers, we'll be there as a testimony, as a memorial to what God has done in our lives. He has been our strength. He has established us in Christ. And when we go in, we'll never go out again. Our fellowship will never be interrupted. The high priest's fellowship with the Lord in the temple was interrupted. He had to go back out again. But when we get to heaven, our fellowship with the Lord will never be interrupted. We'll never go out. So we have the memorial, then you have the marks. For we are told of three marks on this pillar. Three names. There'll be the name of the Father, there'll be the name of the city of God, namely the New Jerusalem, and there'll be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Bible times, pillars were raised up. And names were put on those pillars as a testimony to some great person. If you were to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, you would read there about Absalom. Absalom built a pillar and he put his own name on the pillar. He wanted to be remembered. He wanted to be seen as some great one. But as pillars in God's heaven, the only names that will be on the pillars there will be the name of the Father and the name of the New Jerusalem and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be there and we shall witness and testify to the greatness of our God. He's the one who will get all the glory, not us. And then finally the manifestation. Because the Lord says, and I will write upon him my new name. Christ is speaking, remember. And I will write upon him my new name. That new name was given to Christ after his resurrection. Philippians 2 verse 9. He's given a name that is above every name. That's his new name. We'll bear the mark of that name. We'll have that new name upon us. What will that new name entitle us to do? Revelation 22. And there in verses 3, 4, and 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face and his new name shall be in their foreheads. Believer, we'll have the new name in our foreheads, the name of Jesus Christ. And that will entitle us to see the face of Christ, to see him in all his glory. Once again, the high priestly prayer that the Lord prayed to that end, that his disciples and his people would be with him and they would see his glory. we'll see His glory. Because we'll have His name written on our foreheads, and we shall see the King face to face. May the Lord make us all overcomers to the glory of His name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving God and gracious Father, we come again to Thee and we thank Thee, Lord, for what Thou didst do through that church in Philadelphia. We thank Thee, Lord, for what that church did for Thee by Thy grace. And, O Lord, we pray that we also will be like that church. We pray, our God, that we'll keep the word and will not deny Thy name. And help us, Lord, by Thy grace to hold fast that which we have. And, O Lord, we believe that with Thy strength when we're weak, we know, Lord, that our weakness is made perfect in Thy strength. We shall be overcomers. May we be faithful right to the end, faithful unto death, and we shall receive a crown of life. Lord, write this word upon our hearts, even as Thy name shall be written upon us. Be with us now as we leave the Lord's house. Dear Lord, go with us and go before us until we meet again in the Lord's house or around His feet in glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.